بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، وصلى الله وسلم على سيدنا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه. اللهم علمنا ما ينفعنا، وانفعنا بما علمتنا، وزدنا من فضلك علما وتعليما، إنك على كل شيء قدير. وبعد، السلام عليكم ورحمة الله. الحمد لله. Last night we were speaking about the virtues of listening to the Quran and some of the etiquettes for listening to the Quran. And tonight, inshallah, we're going to speak about some miscellaneous virtues of the Quran and then end with a discussion on a particular virtue of the Quran concerning using it as a method of healing, as shifa. So we begin by mentioning one of the virtues of the Quran, in that it is the mirath, or it is the bequeathal or inheritance left by the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam to his ummah. Now we know that generally speaking, sacred knowledge is the inheritance left behind by the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, because he says in the famous hadith that a prophet does not leave behind him any dinar or dirham, but he leaves knowledge as his inheritance. So whoever takes that inheritance has taken a very lofty share. That is also connected to the Quran, but it's particular to the Quran, or it is with extra focus on the Quran as that prophetic inheritance that he's left for us. We find this in a hadith recorded by Imam al-Darimi in his Sunan from A'mash. Al-A'mash relates from Abdullah ibn Mas'ud that there was a Bedouin man who passed by a gathering in which he was teaching the Quran to a group of people, and those people were reciting the Quran to Abdullah ibn Mas'ud. And he was curious, what's going on? What are they doing? We can assume this Bedouin was probably a new Muslim and he was unaccustomed to seeing those kinds of gatherings. So he asked, what is this about? What is going on? What are they doing? And Abdullah ibn Mas'ud radiallahu anhu replied, they are receiving their share of the inheritance of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam. What this means is that when you learn the Quran and you attend the gatherings of recitation of the Quran or tafsir or tajweed, you are receiving a share from the inheritance of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Another virtue of the Quran, which is very similar to what we've mentioned a few times before already, is the fact that having love for the Quran is what it means to have love for Allah Ta'ala and his Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And this is also articulated by the Sahabi Abdullah ibn Mas'ud radiyallahu anhu. The great Imam Abdullah ibn Mubarak records in his Kitab al-Zuhud that Abdullah ibn Mas'ud radiyallahu anhu said, a servant will not be questioned about anything pertaining to himself except the Qur'an. If he loved the Qur'an, then he loved Allah and his Messenger sallallahu alayhi wasallam. Now obviously that doesn't mean that that person will not be questioned about their actions, their good and bad deeds. But ultimately, the result of the questioning hinges on their love for the Qur'an, because that is the sign of love for Allah and His Messenger sallallahu alayhi wasallam, and that is the sign of iman. We likewise have a narration which mentions the fact that the Qur'an is the sufficient wa'idh, it is the sufficient exhorter. Now what is wa'idh? Wa'idh is basically the kind of speech that exhorts and encourages or warns. It is a kind of genre of Islamic knowledge where, you know, the inspirational khutbah or the inspirational lecture or the inspirational reminder that encourages good and discourages evil, that's a wa'ld. And a wa'ld has its place. It doesn't stand in place of gaining sacred knowledge, but it has its place in learning. And we have a hadith from Abdullah ibn Amr ibn As. It's an athar from him, related by Imam al-Tahawi in his Mushkil al-Athar, in which Abdullah ibn Amr ibn As radiyallahu anhuma said, take to this Qur'an, learn it and teach it, for you will be questioned about it and rewarded for it, and it is sufficient as an exhorter for the one who is intelligent. Meaning, if you don't find guidance in the Qur'an, then you will not find guidance anywhere else. If you do not find a reminder in the Qur'an, you're not going to find it anywhere else. People look for inspirational reminders here and there and everywhere, but they forget that the sufficient exhortation is in the Qur'an itself. So many people are looking for this and that, which we will call it edutainment or Islamic entertainment, where they want to hear something inspiring, but they have to be reminded, and we do too, that the Qur'an itself is a sufficient reminder. It is a sufficient exhorter to good. So we have these three virtues that are not arranged in any particular order. And then the last of these for tonight is the virtue of the Qur'an in connection with it being a means of shifa or healing. Among the virtues of the Qur'an is that it is a means of healing for spiritual, mental, psychological, and even physical ailments. This is affirmed in the Qur'an when Allah Ta'ala says, وَنُنَزِّلُ مِنَ الْقُرْآنِ مَا هُوَ شِفَاءٌ وَرَحْمَةٌ لِلْمُؤْمِنِينَ. We reveal of the Qur'an what is a shifa and a rahmah for the believers. It's important to note the verse here. Allah Ta'ala says, مِنَ الْقُرْآنِ, meaning there are certain verses of the Qur'an that can be used with the intention of shifa, of healing. And we find also that the Qur'an mentions another shifa through honey. And there's an interesting connection between these two, because Allah Ta'ala mentions, يَخْرُجُ مِن بُطُونِهَا شَرَابٌ مُخْتَلِفٌ أَلْوَانُ فِيهِ شِفَاءٌ لِلنَّاسِ. Allah Ta'ala mentions in Surah An-Nahl about how a pleasant drink or some, you know, honey is extracted from the bees of different hues and colors, in which is a healing for people. There's a narration from Abdullah ibn Mas'ud where he talks about the Qur'an and honey combined. He says, radiyallahu anhu, see to it that you make use of the two remedies, the Qur'an and honey. So the two are connected in this sense. And he's drawing that from the ayah in Surah An-Nahl where Allah mentions that honey is a healing, and the verse which mentions that of the Qur'an is what is a healing for the believers. So this ties into using the Qur'an as a ruqya. What is a ruqya? Ruqya is hard to translate. There's no single word that gives the full meaning. Sometimes the word incantation is used, but that word has sometimes negative connotations, at least in English. Sometimes that has connotations with magic or sorcery, and that's obviously not the meaning here. But the Qur'an is a ruqya because it is a means of healing for physical, spiritual, mental, psychological conditions. And what's interesting about using the Qur'an as a shifa is that it pulls us away from the material. Most people tend to associate shifa with taking some pill, taking some medicine that they put in their mouth and drink down with water. But here the Qur'an is described as a shifa, and it's a shifa of a spiritual nature. It's not a material thing, right? People trust in the physical, they trust in the material, the things that are seen, and they lose trust in the matters of the unseen that are not material. So the Qur'an is a shifa, and it's used as a ruqya, and we have so many hadith which describe how the Qur'an was used in various ways as a means of healing people for physical and spiritual ailments. We have the hadith of Sayyidah Aisha radiallahu anha, recorded by Ibn Hibban, in which she says that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam came home one day, and he saw a woman who was treating Aisha with ruqya. And he said to her, treat her with the book of Allah. So sometimes ruqya is in dua, sometimes it's in using the Qur'an, and in this hadith, he tells her to use the Qur'an as the means of ruqya. We likewise have a hadith recorded by Imam al-Bukhari in which the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam once saw a young girl whose complexion had changed. She was dealing with some physical ailment and her complexion had changed. And this was in the house of Salama radiallahu anha. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam said, "Seek ruqya for her because she has been affected by the evil eye." And that ruqya can be done by the Qur'an as well as other du'as. In another narration, we find that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam would perform ruqya upon himself, reciting the last three surahs of the Qur'an, and then he would blow over his body. This is important to understand because a lot of people think that they can't do ruqya to themselves. So they go and seek it from someone else. And it's actually superior to do ruqya on yourself rather than to seek it from someone else. Of course, it's permissible to go to someone you feel is of greater piety and knowledge to do ruqya on you, but it's actually superior to do it on yourself, because we have in the hadith of Ukash ibn Mihsan radiallahu anhu, in which the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam describes those 70,000 people who enter Jannah بِغَيْرِ حِسَابٍ وَلَا عَذَابٍ, without any reckoning or any punishment. And of those people, he mentions those who لَا يَسْتَرْقُونَ, which means they don't go and seek the ruqya from others on them. They just do it themselves. And that is a sign of their great trust in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The hadith doesn't negate them doing ruqya, it just negates them seeking it from other people. They do it for themselves. This is why it's important to understand the virtue of the Qur'an as a ruqya, and learn a little bit about how to do it on yourself and on your young children who cannot do it for themselves. In Sahih Muslim, we have a hadith which mentions that whenever someone from the family of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam would fall ill, he would recite the three quls over them and then blow upon them for the healing effect of those three chapters. Now in Surah Isra, the ayah we mentioned earlier, Allah Ta'ala says, وَنُنَزِّلُ مِنَ الْقُرْآنِ مَا هُوَ شِفَاءٌ وَرَحْمَةٌ لِلْمُؤْمِنِينَ, which means we reveal of the Qur'an what is a healing and mercy for the believers. In Arabic, that min al-Qur'an is the partitive min of tab'id, meaning that the Qur'an in general is a shifa, but there are specific verses that have unique properties associated with healing. And those specific verses are scattered throughout the Qur'an. Which verses are these? Well, determining what those verses are is entirely dhanni, meaning it's based on some speculation. Unless you have a clear hadith which says this ayah is for shifa for this particular ailment, it's basically based on tajriba of, you know, trying what works and what doesn't work. It's based on dhann, it's based on experience, it's based on some experimentation. What parts of the Qur'an seem to have a certain effect on healing people from their conditions? So when you have a large number of ulama across multiple generations mentioning that this verse or that verse has a unique property in being a means of shifa, that lends credence, that lends support to the idea of seeking, using those verses for shifa, even if there's no specific ayah or hadith which says, use this for condition X, Y, Z, right? Now, if you're going to do ruqya with the Qur'an, there are some important conditions. Number one, you have to have sidq and taqwa. You have to have truthfulness, and you have to have some measure of mindfulness of Allah Ta'ala, taqwa. Now, that is either going to be from the raqi himself, the one who's doing it, or the one who's receiving the ruqya. If you have a person seeking ruqya from someone else, then at least the raqi has to have sufficient yaqeen, certainty, and truthfulness and taqwa of Allah for the ruqya to have the desired impact. Ideally, both of them have sidq and taqwa, but if it's just one or the other, then it should be from the raqi who's doing it. They have to have certainty in what they're doing. The great Ibn al-Qayyim mentions in Zad al-Ma'ad, in his chapter talking about the Qur'an as ruqya, he says, and I quote, "The Qur'an is a healing But not everyone is prepared or successful in benefiting from it. Whoever recites it on his ailment with ikhlas, sincerity, iman, submission, and tawakkul, complete trust, the sickness will not overcome the words of Allah. So you have to have these qualities if you're going to use the Quran as a means of healing. Now, tonight's session is a little bit different from the previous ones in that after this, inshallah, I'm going to put something up in the WhatsApp group. Basically, it is a list of the most common ayat that are mujarraba, that are tried and true in use for ruqya, for different illnesses and ailments. So I'm going to share that list probably after Isha, inshallah, so you will have a whole list available to you. You can refer to it. It has the Arabic, it has the English, and where each chapter and ayah number. So we shouldn't forget that the Quran is, more importantly, it's not for just for physical ailments. Most importantly, it is for spiritual ailments and for emotional pain. We have a hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam recorded by Ibn Hibban and others. It's a very important dua. I count it as one of the duas that every Muslim should memorize. You don't have to memorize it. You can have it handy somewhere and refer to it when you need to. But it's such an important dua, everyone should eventually memorize it from using it so frequently. And this is a hadith recorded by Ibn Mas'ud radiallahu anhu. And in this hadith, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam said, and I'll read the Arabic, مَا قَالَ عَبْدٌ قَطْ إِذَا أَصَابَهُ هَمْ أَوْ حُزْنٌ أَلَّهُمَّ إِنِّي عَبْدُكَ إِبْنُ عَبْدِكَ إِبْنُ أَمَتِكَ نَاصِيَتِي بِيَدِكَ مَاضٍ فِيَّ حُكْمُكَ عَدْلٌ فِيَّ قَضَاءُكَ أَسْأَلُكَ بِكُلِّ اسْمٍ هُوَ لَكَ سَمَّيْتَ بِهِ نَفْسَكَ أَوْ أَنْزَلْتَهُ فِي كِتَابِكَ أَوْ عَلَّمْتَهُ أَحَدًا مِنْ خَلْقِكَ أَوْ اسْتَأْثَرْتَ بِهِ فِي عِلْمِ الْغَيْبِ عِنْدَكَ أن تجعل القرآن ربيع قلبي ونور بصري وجلاء حزني وذهاب همي إلا أذهب الله همه وأبدله مكان حزنه فرحا قالوا يا رسول الله ينبغي لنا أن نتعلم هذه الكلمات قال أجل ينبغي لمن سمعهن أن يتعلمهن. So he says صلى الله عليه وسلم that no abd, no servant is afflicted with anxiety or grief, and who says the following dua, except that Allah will remove his anxiety and replace his grief with joy. So this is a dua. It's not an ayah of the Quran, but the dua is asking Allah Ta'ala in connection with the power of the Quran. And the meaning of the dua that I recited is, O Allah, I am your servant, son of your male servant, and son of your female servant. My forelock is in your grasp. Your command over me prevails. Your judgment concerning me is just. I ask you through every name you have, by which you have named yourself, or which you have sent down in your book, or which you have taught to anyone of your creation, or which you have preferred to keep in your knowledge, to make the Qur'an the spring of my heart, رَبِيعَ قَلْبِي, the spring of my heart and the light of my breast, the remover of my sadness and the pacifier of my worries or anxieties. So that is the dua in English. And you see how it is asking Allah Ta'ala to remove anxiety, stress, and grief by making the Qur'an the means of removing it. Now, when the Sahaba heard this, they said, Ya Rasulullah, should we learn these words? And what they mean by that is, should we memorize these words? And he says, Ajal, indeed. Anyone who hears them should learn them, i.e. they should memorize them. And this is why we say this is one of those important du'as that a person should try to memorize. How do you memorize it? You could sit there and memorize it like you would memorize a chapter of the Quran, because there are several du'as that the Prophet ﷺ would teach like he would teach a chapter of the Quran, such as the tashahhud, such as the dua of istikhara. The hadith says he would teach that to the companions just as he would teach a chapter of the Quran. And this is another one where we're encouraged to memorize it so that we use it frequently. So you can memorize it like you memorize a chapter of the Quran. You sit down and you repeat the words over and over again until you can read it from memory very easily. And if you're going to retain it, you have to use it. Because there's lots of du'as that if you don't use them, you lose them, right? If you know, I remember as a young man, I had memorized the du'a for travel. But I was in a place where I wasn't traveling that much. I didn't have a car. You know, I was in a village in the mountains somewhere in Yemen. I wasn't going anywhere. And, you know, a couple of years later, after leaving, I'm getting back in a car for the first time in God knows how long. I'm trying to recall the du'a of Safar. And I have to look it up again. I'm missing some words because I haven't used it. So it's the same thing for this. You memorize the du'a and you use it. Another way of memorizing it is just to have it somewhere on your person, on a paper, on your phone. And just as you make du'as in the morning and the evening, pull it up and read it every day. Eventually, you'll memorize it from just using it all the time. This du'a is really important because it's a means of removing hem and huzn, of removing anxiety and grief or sadness. And, you know, we are in an age where almost everyone's suffering from some form of anxiety, some form of grief, stress, or worry. People are perhaps more stressed today than they have been in generations. So this du'a is important because it connects the removal of stress to being connected to the Qur'an and teaches us that the Qur'an is the means of removing the anxiety and the stress. If Allah makes the Qur'an the rabi' or the spring of your heart and the light of your chest, then you will find healing in the Qur'an. وهذا وصلى الله وسلم على سيدنا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه وسلم.